And in Acts 17 and at verse 30, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There never was a time when he did not command men to repent. And the suggestion in our version that God dealt with sin lightly, when we read in the times of this ignorance God winked at, is far from the truth of what the word means and what in fact happened. To wink at somebody means to undermine what is being said. It means that you don't take seriously what is being said. So you have a private communication across the room or to somebody, or even the speaker may just wink at somebody and suggest, I don't really mean what I'm saying. Don't take me too seriously about this particular matter. Take it all with a pinch of salt. And the times of this ignorance God winked at is not quite that. The word means that he overlooked. That is, in both senses, he looked over to supervise, which is the Latin word for the same Greek, but he also evaluated what he saw. He overlooked it all. But the times of this ignorance God winked at, if you want to have a paraphrase which undoubtedly gives you the sense, he treated that ignorance with the contempt it deserved. The word can often mean to treat with contempt, to look over with disgust, to treat with contempt. Can we imagine that before the days of the gospel, the Lord was not appalled by idolatry? The times of this ignorance. It was ignorance. It was because men's hearts were darkened. And we get this parallel expression in the preaching, in the writing of Paul. You remember he said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God, the anger of God. You remember in the Old Testament it is written, God is angry with the wicked every day. That is to say, he is hostile with them. He puts them at a distance. He doesn't let everything go right for them in their lives. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That is to say, maybe, there's two possible meanings there. Either they know that there is the truth and they know what it is, but they discard it. Then, in other words, they hold it in such a way as to nullify its use, or they don't even bother to profess it. They just dismiss it. They hold the truth, if you like, in contempt. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it to them. How has he showed it to them? The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Nature is very clear and very visible. We can't escape it. It's all around us. Whether we look at the heavens or whether we look at the earth, whether we look at the deep or whether we look at the height. Now, the things that are created, the things that are with us, the things that are before our eyes, reveal the invisible things of God. God is not seen. But God says, you are without excuse if you do not believe in me and trust in me when you look at nature. For it reveals my power. It reveals my variety. It reveals my life. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, because all men everywhere, first of all, had this vision of the created world. Earlier on in the history of mankind, it was given to Cain and to Abel to know what the Lord required of them, but Cain declined from this view and taught his descendants so down the years. But even so, God left them not without a witness with the things that are made, the heavens and the stars and the earth. And God commands men everywhere to repent. They cannot say to him, "We don't know whether you're there or not. The things that are around us are very visible." They cannot say, "What, we don't know whether you're a powerful God. His power and his Godhead are revealed in the power of creating and sustaining the world." God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And he has done this particularly by sending the Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour. God himself held in contempt that they thought that the Godhead was made like unto gold and silver idols that man had made. God overlooked that in the sense that he held it in utter contempt. He had no words for it, but he did have words for it. It's preached again time and time and time again in the Old Testament. But now, he has an added reason for commanding men to repent at this particular time, since the declaration of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because there's an appointed day of judgment. And no man shall escape it. Every man, woman, boy or girl, shall face the day of judgment. They shall give an account for the things they've done in their life. You say, "I can't remember everything I've done." It will be brought back to you. It will either be brought back so that your own mind thinks of it, or it will be listed on God's sheet in front of him. But everything that you have said, everything that you have thought, everything that you have done, you will give account for. But God commands all men to repent because of that. He accepts nobody. It's all very well to say, "I don't believe in God." And you can put your head in the sand, and that's all very well. I've often tried to imagine the situation of a person who spent all his life saying, "I don't believe in God," who stands up against God and professes that he doesn't, and suddenly when he dies, finding himself in the presence of somebody, a mighty power, a more powerful power, that he thought didn't exist. And it's too late to do anything about it. Too late to change his life. Too late to say, "I'm sorry." Too late to say, I ought to have known better. God commandeth now all men everywhere to repent. One of the great disadvantages, in a way, of coming to a gospel service or hearing the gospel preached is that you cannot from henceforth ever say that I didn't hear. Now, we've seen that the people who say that there is no God will have an awful awakening. But equally, seeing that God commands all men to repent now, any hearing that word or reading that word in the Bible who doesn't then instantly do it is also in trouble, especially should they die. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There are some people that you would not disobey. There are some people with whom you might try to brazen it out, but eventually you would put your eyes down and back off. When God commands, there is no disobedience. And if there is disobedience, then there is an awful price to pay concerning the preciousness of our souls. God commands you, he commands me, to repent. Repentance is a word in the scripture which is of great significance. The first recorded words of Jesus Christ in the gospel are, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." A tremendous emphasis is placed on repentance. Now, repentance is not the same as confessing sin. A person might confess sin and even regret it, but there is no change of heart, there is no change of mind, there is no change of attitude. He'll confess sin and go on and do it again. Repentance is to feel a loathing in the sight of God because of God's holiness, because of God's purity, because God is the creator, because we have twisted the things of God, we have perverted the things of God, we've made filthy the things of God, we've spoiled the things of God, and in so doing have spoiled it for others. But principally, repentance is founded in how we see that God is looking at us. Saying sorry is not in and of itself enough. Do you remember in the scriptures we're told that they sorrowed unto repentance? They sorrowed unto repentance. They became aware of their sin. They were sorry for their sin. But until it becomes like in the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told to illustrate that, before there comes a thorough understanding of wretchedness and need and a sure hope that the father might or he might not receive, there has to be a coming to oneself, a seeing where we are, seeing the state of our lives and our souls in particular, as in the sight of God. And confessing, of course, to sin. Of being sorry to God for what we've done. But underneath that, a strong and firm repentance towards God. I will not do it again. So far as is humanly possible. As far as I know my own heart. So far as I know my soul. Now God knows better than we do. He knows where we will fail. He knows if the thing is true that we will make a genuine repentance but might yet fall again. But it does have to be, in the first place, on the right footing. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the reason given for this is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge the world. And the reason is that he's going to judge it in righteousness. And that he has been raised from the dead expressly to exercise this appointment. The times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day. There is a day coming. There is a day coming in which we shall be removed from this earthly scene. There is a day coming when we shall face the judgment seat of God. But God has that final day in mind. Now it is a wonderful thing and a very merciful and kind thing of God that he has that final day in mind. He could have just destroyed us. He could have just made an end of us. He could indeed have just not given us further opportunity to reflect upon our ways. But God says, I command you to repent because there is a day coming that you can't handle. There is a day coming that you will not be able to deal with. There is a day coming when my holiness will be so powerful. A day coming when my power will be so awesome in your presence that you will be lost for words, that you will not be able to give an explanation for all the things that you have done. You will be too ashamed of all the things that you have done. God commandeth all men, everywhere, of all times, of all periods of history. He commands them whether they've heard the gospel through the preaching of Jesus or whether they've simply looked at the trees in the world around them. But he commands them to repent. That is to say, they are not left in a state of knowing, have I done it, have I not? Repentance is very specific. But he commands them to repent because there is a day coming. Now, the teaching for believers is very generous. The teaching for those who have repented of their sins and who have believed that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has atoned for their sins, who pleaded with the Lord that their particular sins and the things that they don't know in which they have grieved the Lord have been covered by that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a wonderful thing to know that when we face the Lord Jesus Christ, he will say to us, depart into the kingdom that's been appointed to you from before the foundation of the world. We've repented. Our sins are no longer counted against us. They've been blotted out of the book. They no longer stand written against us. However many they were, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has not counted them against it. They've been blotted out. The handwriting in ordinances, if you like, that was written against us, the things in which we had in countless ways disobeyed and dishonored God, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has blotted that out. But if not, every one of them still stands. It is true that we may have forgotten the things we said and did in childhood. It is true that when we get to an older age, we may have forgotten the things we did in our teens and 20s and 40s. But God will bring them back. They don't vanish with disappearing time. They're done, they're done. If they're not pardoned, they're unpardoned. They cry unto God for his judgment. But the Lord in his goodness commands us to repent, and he will accept that repentance because of the day that he's appointed. The day when the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge. Oh, I came not to judge the world, says the Lord Jesus. I came to save the world, but he will judge the world. For those who will not enter into that salvation, for those who will not be saved, for those who will not come to the light because their deeds are evil, that day of judgment looms nearer. He has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And the standard of righteousness, he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. He will judge every person by the perfection of the Lord Jesus, by the standard of his righteousness. Now, I've taken you through this before, but because it is so endemic in human nature, we perhaps ought to go through it again. If we think that we can say to God that it is not fair to be judged by his standards of perfection because we do not have it, then the Lord does not accept that argument. We have to be perfect. God is perfect. Nothing can stand before the presence of his glory except perfection. But that perfection is given to us freely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being in him, being in Christ, it is imputed to us, it is counted to us for righteousness. And so therefore, we have a perfection that is not our own. We have a perfection that we could not attain. And you see, if we argue that it's not fair, because we cannot attain perfection, We're saying to the Lord, well, we know that you provided a perfection, but we don't want that. In other words, it wouldn't matter what we did. It wouldn't matter what we achieved. There would be imperfection through and through. In even our best deeds, our kindness deeds, there might be pride. There might be self-satisfaction. It may be done in order to say to God, you didn't believe I could do that, do you? And all these things will be wrong. But the perfection that is required is the righteousness which is in Christ, not our self-righteousness. He hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That means to say, Christ himself will be the judge, but he will judge by the standards of the perfect manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Precisely because none of us can attain it, we have to flee to such a Saviour. And we are commanded to flee to such a Saviour. It is not presented to us as an optional extra. It is not presented to us as something if we like, we may come. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the solemn fact is that there are religions who make it difficult for men to do that. There are religions that would say, do this of your own works, or achieve this. And who would all do it in defiance of the Lord Jesus. And so their religion stands in the way. And if you're not allowed to preach to those people, if they want to stay fast in their religion because they see it to be part of their culture, then of course it means that they're going to be lost. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He's chosen him. He's chosen him from before the foundation of the world. He's chosen him for this specific job. He is perfectly placed, being fully God and fully man, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, to judge the mind, the conscience, the heart, the actions, the philosophies of every single man who's ever lived. And he will. I wonder how Muhammad will find it when he's face to face with Christ. I wonder how the various popes will find it when they're face to face with Christ. I wonder how murderous politicians will find it. And how military junters will find it. And how dissolute money launderers will find it when they're face to face with the righteousness of Christ and are being judged by that standard. It will not do to say, everybody did it. Everybody in my generation did it. And of course it is very easy to be sucked in with the faults of your generation. It might be a useful thing to see if our faith is the same faith as the faith of the first church. Whether our faith is the same church as the faith as the Reformation church. It may be that what we think is right because we're children of our generation wouldn't have passed in the 18th century, wouldn't have passed in the 14th century, wouldn't have passed in the time of the Lord Jesus. But that doesn't really matter, except that it just might give us an inkling of how bad we are. Because all are going to be judged by that ultimate standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, that is frightening. That is fearful. Some people get very angry about the prospect they did with hearing the preacher. Kill the preacher, kill Stephen, kill Paul, kill Jesus. But the proper response is to humble ourselves under the hand of God and say, it was wrong. I repent of that sin. I'm grieved at that sin. I'm grieved because of the dishonour to thy name. I'm grieved because as creator you have made such a wonderful work. I've spoiled it for people. I've spoiled it for myself. I've ruined the testimony that you had. But will you forgive me? And even the most gross sins, even the most complicated sins, even the most far-reaching sins may be forgiven by the soul who repents. God does not command all men everywhere to repent if he is not prepared to pardon those who come to him in repentance. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And he's given assurance unto all in that he hath raised him from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one, the great teacher, the man, but now he's raised from the dead, and he's in the glory, and he's going to sit in session at judgment. And now if you can see how the human heart is so easily deceived. The people here listening wanted the get-out clause. They didn't want to have to face up to their lies. They didn't want to actually have to face those things. So, when Paul speaks of resurrection, they say, "Ah, we'll change the subject. We'll get away from this whole question of repentance. We'll get away from this whole question of judgment. We'll get away from this whole question of how we've been behaving." I don't think there's a judgment day. I don't think there's a resurrection. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. That is to say, instead of addressing the real issues, in which they should have been solemn and repenting, they mocked because they didn't believe the resurrection, or it was an excuse to divert them. Now, men and women, of course, may not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. But the general principle is also true, that if anything can siphon off men's interest, it's so that they don't have to face up to the sins of their life. They'll find it. If there's anything that occurs that will siphon off their facing of spiritual things. You can see it in a way if you face a class of young people with the gospel. And they're very moved when they hear it, maybe, and they can see that there are sins in their life. But the minute they get outside, if there's some alternative, if something to do, they'll be into it, so that they don't have to think any more about these things. And you don't want to think any more about these things unless you can come to a swift resolution. These things are terrible to have to face. These things are thoroughgoing. And these things do not give us rest in our souls unless we come to an immediate and undelayed and thorough repentance before God and accept him. But when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." But the sentence reads in such a way as to suggest, well, it was just a nice excuse. Sorry, it's not convenient now, another time. Because there was no other time, and that's why I read the first verse of the next chapter. After these things, Paul departed from Athens. There was no other opportunity. Oh yes, they could reflect on what they thought and said, and maybe they could turn to the Lord. But if it wasn't the excuse of not believing in the resurrection, it was the excuse of, there'll be a better occasion later. We'll have more time to think about it thoroughly. We can sit down with our books. We'll work it out. You can tell us a little more about it. Surely there was enough information there. Surely when it's said that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, you don't need a further 3 hours lecture on what's intended, do you? Can't you grasp what is meant? God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There's no difficulty, is there? Except that difficulty which resides in our own inward nature. We don't know how many people believed as a result of hearing that sermon. Two are mentioned. Others with them, maybe any number. There's no doubt that a church was formed there. If not then, perhaps very soon after. But we have to ask ourselves the question, what is going to keep us out of the glories of heaven? As the old spiritual says, everyone talking about heaven isn't going there. When Jesus said to the man whom he loved to give away his wealth and come and follow him, he loved his wealth too much. He would have loved to have come to Jesus second, but money was number one. When we're commanded to repent, we have to face the issue, is this our number one priority? Or is there something else that would force us to put this issue off for a while? And of course we might not get another opportunity. The preacher can't promise that you will get another opportunity. Is it your first interest that above all you will be right with God? Is it your interest above all that you should benefit from the blood of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, atoning for your sin? Is it your sins you would long to have covered? Would you long to be Christ's man, Christ's woman, Christian, all for Christ, dead to the world, and the world dead to me. These things sound hard, but by the grace of the Spirit, in the power of Christ, and under the urgent necessity of our own soul, when God commands all men everywhere to repent, our heart says, we repent, for thou hast commanded it. And I believe in the Saviour, and I believe he was sent to this poor world and to undergo all these things for such sins as I've done. I come before thee, I bow before thee, I repent of my sin, and henceforth I will be always his, always thine. Amen.